and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with as we study God's Word today. We're in part two of our series called Through the Crowd. And I love this series. We've done it once before. And I just thought we would extend it. So the whole concept of the series is that Jesus was always surrounded by crowds of people. But he always saw the individual in the midst of the crowd. And so the first time we did the series, we looked at some of those individuals. But there are so many of them. I think we'll do this series like 35 times in the next 10 years. Like, this is amazing how many people Jesus touched. You think about it. He attracted massive crowds. Every story seems to start with a huge crowd followed him. But then it seems that somewhere along the way, he still picks out that one or two people who need his touch, that one or two people who are trying just to press close to Jesus, that one or two, and he changes their life even while he changes the lives of the crowd. It's amazing to watch how Jesus ministers to people. And I'm going to have to do this with two hands today. So you're going to have to extend some grace while I drink water and use the mic. All right, everybody, it's just that's how it's going to happen. There we go. All right. So you're just going to have to help me out a little bit today. But I love how Jesus would see, he would see the individuals in the midst. And our theme verse for the crowd, it's in Matthew chapter 9. Watch this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So he didn't just see crowds as like an opportunity for popularity. He didn't see like, hey, I'm building my brand. I got my ego to feed. I've got all these things. No, Jesus saw them, had compassion. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know what this verse ends the chapter of? In this chapter is when he calls Matthew, when he sees him in the midst of these things. And Matthew's now writing, he saw the crowds, the helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's when he calls Matthew. In this chapter is when he heals the paralyzed man who they bring on a mat. In this chapter is when he goes to heal Jairus's daughter. On the way is when he heals the woman with the issue of blood. Just four individuals in this chapter alone. That though he draws the crowds, though he has all of these things, Jesus still sees the individual. That he still sees the need. And I think it's incredible the way that Jesus ministers to people. We talked about that in week number one. Now, week number two, I picked the character for week number two based on the crowd itself. And so this story, it was just a story that we always think of as a crowd because it's named for the crowd. And we always think about it as like, okay, there were no characters, so it just happened for the crowd. But there are a few in it. And I purposely did not pick one because I want you to choose who you think is the person that Jesus sees through the crowd. Now, the story we know because of the crowd, it's called the Feeding of the 5,000. The only reason we think about this story is because of the crowd in the first place. But I think you'll probably pick the person based on the one closest to your situation. The one closest to when Jesus ministers to this person, that is the one that maybe you need Jesus to minister to you. And so let's read it. Let's set the scene in John chapter 6. Now, by the way, this is the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, that appears in all four Gospels. And so today we're going to kind of take advantage of that and kind of skip between the different narratives, because all four Gospels have a different viewpoint of what happens that day. So we're going to start in John chapter 6. Let's set the scene. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people. Watch. If you underline every time you saw this, you just run out of ink in your pen. Followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And so Jesus goes up on the mountainside and he sits down with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. And when he looks up, he sees again the great crowd, this huge crowd coming toward him. And so he turns to the one. He says to Philip, watch this. He sees the huge crowd coming. Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now watch this verse. This sets up the whole story, I think. But watch what he says. He asked this only to test him. Don't you love that? Like that Jesus said, for he already, watch this, he already had in his mind, he already knew what he was going to do. So Jesus sees the massive crowd coming. He picks one of the disciples to pick on. We'll come back to this point in a second. To test him, he's going to test Philip. He says, okay, and he's like, okay, Phil, how are we going to feed all of these people? I know you see the crowd coming too. And I'm sure the disciples are like, we finally climbed the mountain. There should not be a crowd. And here they come. One of my favorite stories in the gospel is when Jesus gets in a boat to like get away from the crowd and sails across the Sea of Galilee. And it says this, you could see the people running on the shore to get to where he was going. Like just in my mind, it's incredible. People just had to get to Jesus. But I just, in my mind, they get in the boat and they're like rowing to like their holiday, their vacation. And then you see this cloud of people like running on the shore. How would you like if your next vacation, like you're like, I'm getting away from it all. And you show up and like all the people that have been annoying you are like at the Airbnb in Gulf, at the Gulf Coast. Like they're just there when you show up. Just like, hey, we made it. Like, that's just what would happen. And so they get on the mountain. The people are still coming. And so Jesus messes with Philip. It says he does this to test Philip. And so he looks at Philip and he's like, Philip, how are we going to feed all of these people? He's going to stretch the faith of Philip. Watch this. Don't miss it. He's going to stretch the faith of his disciples by the end of this thing. But he already knew what he was about to do. He already knows how this thing is going to happen. And I love that even with a crowd, even when Jesus knows what he's about to do something massive, he still takes time to build Philip's faith. He still takes time for the one. And I think that's important for us to remember that Jesus still sees us. Even when God is doing massive things in the world, even when he has already set his plan in motion, he knows what he's going to do. He still sees us. He still has time for the one. And so he looks at Philip, messing with him a little bit. I think Jesus had a sense of humor, but he does it. He's going to stretch Philip. He's going to stretch his faith. He's going to do something in Philip's life. And you know, I honestly love this verse because I believe that God will give us situations that, yes, stretch our faith, but stretch it in the way that causes us to depend on him. So yes, he stretches our faith. Yes, he wants us, but it's not so we can then go build our brand and make our ego. Not so Philip can be like, I will feed these people. Thank you, Jesus, for testing me. No, he's doing this. He knows what's going to happen. And he does it. And oftentimes, God will give us scenarios and situations in our life to stretch our faith, to drive us to depend on him. And jot it down if you're taking notes. Don't miss what Jesus wants to teach you. When Jesus is about to minister to the crowd and Jesus turns to Philip, he's like, Philip, how are we going to die? He's testing Philip. Don't miss what Jesus wants to teach us. Because Philip does what I would have done. Watch this in the next. He does the math on this. So in the next verse, Philip is like, okay, 5,000 people times how many pieces of bread, like what we need to buy. Like, okay, Jesus, I don't know if you know this. Grocery costs have risen. Come on, somebody. So I just don't know if you know this, Jesus. Food is expensive. And this is a lot of people. So Philip looks back. He does the math in his head. He answers, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for every. So half a year's wages would not feed these people even a bite each. The budget is not there, Jesus. I don't know what you want from me. I have done the math. The budget is. I love this story because I took in my senior year of college, I took a water sports class. Come on, somebody. How many like those just ridiculous classes you get to take at the end? Like you're just trying to fill hours. And so I took a 1-hour water sports class with some buddies of mine. And so part of that, we were in Tennessee. And so the class was amazing. Like we go on the upper, middle, lower Coe. We're rafting and kayaking. It's just an incredible. It is like, I can't believe this is college. It was just an amazing time. Only 1 hour though. So that's just kind of the way that it weighs out. But somehow the middle of the class, the big project was we had to plan this massive canoe trip for like 40, 50 people. And so I don't know how it happened, but the four of us got assigned the food for the trip. Like we were in charge of all of the food for what we were going to eat on this trip. And so I remember the professor was just like, here's X amount of money, and this is how many people are signed up. Make sure we have food. And I'm like, okay, we got this. Yes, absolutely. So we're in Walmart at like 2 a.m. We're trying to figure out like what we can afford. And we can afford nothing. Come on, somebody. Like, it is not. Like, we figured out the only thing we can buy is, like, peanut butter and bananas. And bananas were a stretch. Come on. And so we figured if it's just going to be peanut butter, at least give them variety. Like, let's buy creamy peanut butter, crunchy peanut butter for all you maniacs out there. Like, white bread and wheat bread. Like, let's make it fancy, all right? As I remember, it's like 2, 3 in the morning. We're back in our apartment, and we set up an assembly line. And so one guy is like opening the bread and one guy is like slinging peanut butter. One guy is assembling and wrapping and one guy is like marking what each thing is, right? Creamy white, crunchy white, creamy wheat, crunchy wheat, and putting them in the thing. You probably, if you're smart, you know where this story is going. Because the next day, about halfway down the river, about noon, like we've got all 40 something famished people gather around us. And we open that cooler to find 50 sandwiches all labeled CW. Creamy white, crunchy white, creamy wheat, crunchy wheat. I remember that professor like, you are a senior at a university. And I'm like looking at the team, I'm like, you guys are seniors at a university. Can you? I can't believe. I will never divulge who that fourth person was. Ever. His name is Chris Salas. You can call him after that. creamy white, crunchy white, CWC. I love Phil in this moment. Philip is like, not with half a year's wage could you do this. It's not possible. It can't happen. And so here's Jesus asking Philip, hey, Phil, how are we going to feed these people? How's it going to happen? And I want you to see it. Oftentimes, Jesus will stretch our faith, but he wants to do it so we're dependent on him. I think sometimes we don't finish the sentence. We think, God is just stretching my faith, so I'll be stronger. God is stretching my faith, so I'll be the overcomer. God is stretching my faith, so I'll do. All those things are great. He does it so we'll depend on him. Every time he's testing Philip, because what's obvious, and scripture says this, is Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He's going to feed 5,000 people, right? And I would venture to guess he knows the disciples cannot do it. And yet he looks at Philip and he asks him, well, how are we going to do this thing? And I think so many times we forget when we're supposed to depend on him. Listen, Jesus knows when we're in over our heads. That's all the time. Come on, somebody. God knows when we're in over our heads. He sees us. He knows our condition. And he's going to build our faith, but it's to depend on him. He wants us to look at what's bigger than us and then look at this thing and understand we cannot do it. No matter what we do, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I give, no matter how talented I am, the things that are going to come are bigger than me. And he wants us to depend on him. And listen, it's not so that we'll get frustrated. Jesus isn't trying to frustrate the disciples in the story. He's trying to help them with their faith to depend on him. And he wants us to get us to this place where I know no matter what I can give and no matter what I can do, nothing's going to happen until Jesus touches it. Nothing's going forward unless Jesus is in this thing. But I think we really wrestle with the words of Jesus. Another part of the gospel, he says, you can do nothing apart from me. And I think we're happy to say that on its surface, but I think a lot of us wrestle with Jesus on that concept. I think we start to list. We say, well, Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but I'm kind of a big deal. And so I do a lot of stuff without you. Like, I'm a real go-getter. Like, I get up early in the morning. I know how to really get after it. I know how to kind of, like, work with people. And I know how to accomplish things. And you've really gifted me, God, so I can do a lot apart from you. You've kind of given me all these things and talents. Not to be wrong, not to be arrogant. But, you know, I really know how to move on it. I really know how to, like, make things happen. I really know how to do all these things. I can do a lot apart from you. And I think Jesus will let us do the math. I think he'll like Philip. He'll let us work out all the numbers. He'll let us count all the people. He'll let us see the crowd and think and start listing this and that. But finally, after a period of time, he'll let us wrestle. But one of my favorite speakers in the world, John Maxwell, he says it this way. Yeah, you can do some things, but you can't do anything eternal apart from Jesus. You can't do anything that actually matters apart from Jesus. Yeah, you can accomplish some stuff in the world. Other people can do these things, but there's nothing. What we're doing is just wood, hay, and stubble. You want to have an eternal impact. You want to do anything that actually matters. It starts and ends with Jesus. We want to do anything of eternal impact. It has to have Jesus. He's not like one of the sources. He is the source. He's not one of the answers. He is the answer. And so he's going to stretch our faith, but it's so that we'll depend on him. So Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip's like, it's over my head. That's where he wants him. That's where he wants us. Now jot it down. The second point today is don't dismiss the needs of others. So don't dismiss what Jesus wants to teach you. But then in the midst of this, watch this. Don't dismiss the needs. Now this is out of the Matthew passage of this verse. It says the disciples approach Jesus, right? And so they're out in this remote place in the country. And they're like, listen, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds. Like, clearly Philip has shared the need, right? Like Philip's like, Jesus is talking about food. He asked me, we need to figure. I wonder if Philip even told them that he asked him. He's probably like, hey, Jesus wants us to do this. Like, Jesus, I don't know. I don't know that part of the story. Philip never tells it. But as the disciples come to him, Philip shared the need. This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Like, let them go get that. Now, this is one of, you might miss this. This is one of the boldest things the disciples ever do in scripture. Because this is Jesus, the greatest teacher ever. This is the greatest preacher, the greatest speaker. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is ministering. Jesus is healing the sick. This is God in the flesh doing things. And the disciples are like, can we interrupt for a moment? I think you need to dismiss the crowd. And I love Jesus' response, but just think about this moment. This is how would you like to be known as the one who interrupts Jesus? I don't think any of the gospel writers writes who it is who says this because they know how bad of a look this is. This is like you're the one that interrupted Jesus when he is giving the message. And they're like, we would suggest you send the crowds away. Let them go and get their food. The people don't have any food. They need to go get some food. Dismiss them to go and buy some food. Now, here's the good part. The disciples saw the need. The bad part is they came up with the wrong solution for it. So the disciples are like, we see the need. And their answer is, let's dismiss them. They can go to the crowd and to the village and get food. Let them go buy it. Let's get them to get something to eat. And I want you to say what this means. To be with Jesus, to be around him, to be a Christ follower means we don't dismiss the needs of the crowd. It means we get them to Jesus as fast as we possibly can. Because I think too often in our minds, people come to us with their needs. And listen, our role is not to dismiss those needs. Our role is not to kind of shrug it off. They have needs, they should fix them. Then come back and Jesus will speak to them. Then come back. After you fix your need, come back and Jesus will have more for you. You know, a little bit later. Keep your ticket, keep the stamp on your hand. You can come back later. No. Our response as Christians is not to dismiss the crowd, not to dismiss the need. It's to get them to Jesus. The first thing we need to think about when we see the needs of others is to get them to Jesus. And I think it's why he picked Philip. This is just my holy imagination, by the way. You can throw it out. But I think it's why he's testing the faith of Philip. You remember, what is Philip known for? Philip is the one who goes and gets Nathanael, who's like sitting under the tree, to bring him to Jesus. And when Nathanael puts up an argument, like, can anything good come out of it? Can it actually, I don't want to come in and see it. Philip, he's like, what could I possibly go? And Philip's word, you remember what he's famous for? He says, come and see. Just come and see. I'm not going to convince you right here. Just come and see. And you see Jesus building now. He's testing Philip. That was Philip when he was all enthused and all at the beginning. He's bringing people. But let's see what Philip's going to do in this situation. Because remember, we're not to dismiss the needs. We're supposed to get them to Jesus. Because how many times do we come across people who have a need and they start pouring their heart out to us? And even if we don't dismiss them, we start thinking in like our own minds, like, what answer can I make up? Like, what can I just come up with? Like, steps 1, 2, and 3, what can I just do? We dismiss the crowd. We send them to the village instead of sending them to Jesus. And I think we've missed it. When we're hearing people's needs and we're listening to what they're going through, it's not us that's the answer. It's not the village that's the answer. We need to get them to Jesus. He's the answer. And so we don't dismiss the needs of the crowd. Back to Mark, the disciples have come to Jesus. Hey, we think you should dismiss them. Watch the thing here. So Jesus messes with all of them. You want to all come to me now? Philip's hiding in there. Where's Philip? Pulling him out. Philip. He looks at him. He's like, oh, an interruption. You give them something to eat. How many know they would have, like, they regretted the day they interrupted Jesus? They're like, Jesus, we've come up with a solution. Philip told us the problem. We've come up. And Jesus is like, forget that. You give them something to eat. You feed them. And the disciples responded. Watch it. They said, that would take more than half a year's wage. They've been talking to Philip. Come on, somebody. Proof right here. That would take more. Can we buy that much bread and give it to them to eat? But listen, jot it down if you're taking notes. Then you have to trust God with what you do have. So if we're in the midst of this thing, God is stretching our faith. It's a situation bigger than us. We then have to trust God with what we do have. Don't discount what you. Watch the progression in this story. First of all, he looks at Philip. He's like, how are we going to feed him, Philip? Philip's like, half a year's wages wouldn't happen. It can't happen like that. So basically, Philip is saying our best is not enough. We can't attack this thing. And then they're like, let's dismiss them. Let them meet their own need. And then Jesus looks at him. He's like, no, I want you to feed them. And so they're regretting ever interrupting Jesus. And then it's my whole imagination, but I just hear like some type of spiritual tone of voice suddenly like strike these disciples. Have you ever noticed this? Like, you get really spiritual when you get responsible. Anybody here for that? I feel like these disciples are probably at this point being like, you know, there are some days where you just fast and pray. Come on, somebody. Like, we're just going to fast. It's amazing to me how we get super spiritual whenever we get responsible. That's free. That's just not even part of it. That's just amazing. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Back to John 6. And so one of the disciples, this is Andrew, Peter's brother. He speaks up finally. He says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves. We're in charge, Jesus. Then wait. We do have something. You got to trust Jesus with what you have. He says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far can they go with so? It's just a drop in the bucket for this massive amount of people. And Luke said, we were able to scrape together like a few fish and a few loaves. Like we got nothing. This is what we have. And see, what we have is not enough without Jesus. Yes, that is true. But what we have is enough with Jesus. Whatever it is you do have is enough with Jesus. What you have is not enough. I promise you. I don't care how gifted. I don't care how talented. I don't care how smart. I don't care how smart your mama thinks you are. What you have is not enough without Jesus. But then I don't care what anybody ever said to you, and I don't care how anybody ever puts you down. What you do have is enough with Jesus. You got to not dismiss what you do have. We need to bring what we do have to him and put it in the hands of Jesus. To steal a phrase from St. Augustine. It says, without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. And I think this is important. Listen to me. This is not like God helps those who help themselves. That is like pride and ego speaking. That's just arrogance, hoping God just comes alongside whatever we're doing. No, this is when God calls us, Jesus expects us to bring what we have. No matter how little we think it is, no matter how marginalized or how put down or how discouraged we feel about what we do have, Jesus still wants us to bring it. Jesus said, what do you have? We studied the prophet Elisha back in April or May, sometime around there, where he speaks to the widow and he says, what do you have in your house? He's about to do the miracle. God's about to like put his hand on that place. But he says, what do you have in your house? Don't discount what you do have, as little as it is. And even Andrew is like, this isn't enough. What is this? What is this to feed these multitudes? And I think sometimes we get discouraged and we look at what God has called us to do and we're like, what is my gifting compared to this? You messed up, God. Like, you didn't give. We're like Moses in the Old Testament. We're like 85 different excuses. You didn't make me right. You didn't give me the right thing. You didn't. This is not enough. All I've got is a few loaves and some fish. What is this? And Jesus says, bring it here. We put it in the hands of Jesus. Listen, we will always come up short. As gifted talents, I don't care what you think you are. We will always come up short. But Jesus still says, give me what you have. And I want you to see this lopsided partnership that God doesn't need us, but he requires us to bring what we have. It's the way that he works with us, that he requires us to bring what we have. And what's amazing in this story is Jesus he knows what he's going to do, but he doesn't do it until they bring what they've got. He doesn't move until they move first. He's waiting for the few loaves and the few fish to put them. And I don't know how many times I have lost the blessing, how many times I have diminished or discouraged myself in thinking, well, it's not enough. It's just a few loaves and a few fish. And so I'm not even going to bring them because there's nothing they could do against this multitude. And I just wonder how many times I've missed the blessing by saying, well, I don't think it's good enough and I don't think it's enough. So I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to bring that to him. Or not only that, I wonder how many times other people have missed on the blessing because I didn't bring what I had. I didn't give of my gift or my time or whatever it was. I didn't take the time to speak a word of encouragement. I didn't take the time to love somebody. I didn't do it because I thought, what? It's just a drop in the bucket. It's not going to make a difference anyways. And so I went away. I wonder how many times people missed out on it. Because you remember, who actually gives the bit of food in this story? So on to the next person that Jesus said, the guy who actually like gives it. It's the boy, right? Andrew says, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I always wonder about him. Like, I don't know if you think about the characters in the story. I just wonder about him. Like, if he's sitting out there, I wonder how the day progressed for him. If he realizes like there's a rumbling in the crowd, if he sees the disciples like searching for food and realizes there are 4,999 hungry people around him. Come on, somebody. And he's the only one who has a lunch. I don't know how the day like plays out for this guy. Like if he sits on it at first, like he's like, no, it's just a squashed lunch is better than no lunch at all. Come on. It's just that. But he decides, no. I'm going to give what I have. The disciples are looking. They said, Jesus is asking, what food do we have in the entire multitude? I'm going to give it. And I just wonder for this kid, like he puts it in the hands of Jesus. You talk about like a hero in the crowd, right? Like I just imagine the entire crowd loves this kid. Like this, after this is over, I imagine they all get in line to high five this boy. Because he saves the day. He decides, no, it's not. But listen to me. You know who, think about this. Who in this crowd, the only person in this crowd, has no need of this miracle? And I thought about that this morning. The only person there that day who doesn't need this miracle, well, Jesus, the only person aside from Jesus is this little boy. And he still gives what he has. That'll preach all by itself. Like he has no need of the miracle. He has no need of what Jesus is about to do for all these other thousands of people. And what he has, is he thinks, is not enough to feed all of them. And he still gives what he has. He still puts it in the hands of Jesus. And I just imagine in that moment, he takes what he has. And I just think about the people that are around us. Yeah, there are seasons in our life we don't need a miracle. There are seasons in our life, they may be few, but there are seasons where God has blessed us and God has brought us and God has done these things and we're not crying out for anything at all. But even in those moments, we take what we have and we put it in the hands of Jesus because he's still calling us. I love that little boy. He understands. He puts the loaves and the fishes. He gives it to Jesus. I don't have much. And I think sometimes we can say that first part. I don't have much. I know that it's little, but I know that if Jesus can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he can take the little that I have and impact somebody's life. He can take the little that you have and make an eternal impact in somebody's life. Watch this, Matthew. This is all we have, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they answered, and Jesus said, bring them here. Bring them to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looks up to heaven. He gives thanks and he breaks the loaves and he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. They ate as much as they wanted to. Now, can you imagine this thing? You ever been to a crawfish boil where people ate more than they were supposed to? And you're like down at the end of the table and you're like trying to work your way to where they've been pouring the new pot and people are just scouting. You're like, I know you ate. Like that just works. So come on, somebody. It's just invite me to all of your crawfish bowls. I'm not bitter at the actual bowl, everybody. But they ate, everybody ate all that they wanted. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. Left over, and the number of those that they fed, 5,000, not even just 5,000, women and children included, fed thousands upon thousands of people with the little that they had. And they got it in the hands of Jesus. See, what I have is never enough in my hands, but it's more than enough in the hands of Jesus. More than, they take up leftovers. I think Jesus is laughing as they're like taking up the leftovers. Like they end up with so many times more than they even started with. What I have is never enough in my own hands, but it's more than enough. It's overflowing of enough in the hands of Jesus. The thousands are fed. This miracle happens when I give it to Jesus. As long as I hold it in my hands, there's no miracle. As long as I hold tightly to the little that I have in my, there's nothing beautiful that happens. But when I put it in the hands of Jesus, the moment I put it in his hands, dependent on him, is when the miracle happens. My wife Alyssa and I, we have 3 kids, everybody. And so a couple of them were in that betting group up here on the front. But we got three children. I love telling you guys about them. It's one of the joys of my life that I get to get. I was a pastor's kid, and so I still am a pastor's kid. And so I know the feeling of getting a story told about me. And so I love to tell about my kids. This circle just comes back around. But my kids know that if I tell a story about them, they get $5. So it's a win-win situation. That's the way we just kind of settle that argument. And so it's amazing. They love it now. It's just incredible. In fact, Thursday night, this is nothing to do with the sermon. We were laughing about a story about Elijah getting his haircut for the first time. And we're just laughing Thursday just as a family. We're just kind of telling, I don't know if you do that, we're telling stories and laughing. And Elijah, we got to the end, we're all laughing. Elijah was like, you need to tell that story on Sunday. And I was confused. I'm like, he doesn't know what the sermon is on Sunday. And then I realized, I'm like, you need $5 for something, don't you? Like, you need. So I don't know. It's like Inception. I don't know. Does he get the $5? I don't know if that happens because I told a story. I will figure that out later. I don't know how that happened. But I just remember, he does, everybody, because I do have one. I just remember when they were little, just before our daughter Hava was born, but she's done the same things. When they were little, I think Elijah was 4 or 5 years old. I think it was 4. And Liam was either 2 or 3. And I remember we had gone in somewhere and we get in, we're holding hands and we get inside and Elijah looks up to me and he just says, I love you, Daddy. And I was like, I was like, oh, I love you too, buddy. And he looked a little confused. And so I like reached my head down. He was like, no, I have to go pee pee. And I was like, why didn't you say so? Run, boy, run. Like this. But I just remember when we would leave somewhere. No matter where it was we were going, if we were coming out of Target or Walmart or wherever, if we were like going into a parking lot or coming out of church or like going anywhere with a crowd of people, I just remember, and they're grown now. They don't do this as much anymore, but my daughter Hava still does it. It's like instinct. We're about to go into whatever this is, cross a street, go into a crowded room, a parking, whatever it is, just like instinct, I would just put my hand just out. I don't even look. And they they were just not even looking. They just reached their hand up and grabbed mine. And they just, everywhere we would go, and it was this moment of like, I know what's in front of you is crazy. It's a bunch of people or cars or crowd or whatever it is. I know this is, but it was just this sense of like, I know this is crazy out here, but I've got you. I know what you're about to step into is wild in your mind, from your point of view, from your vantage point, but I've got you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you in this. And I'm learning that with my Heavenly Father. That every day I walk through something. Every day, something that's bigger than me. Something that's beyond what I can. Something, and I'm learning every day to just reach up my hand. It needs to be an instinct. And put my hand in His. And I think we miss that sometimes. We think if I just squeeze His hand and then I just go back to what I'm doing. And a week or two from now, I come back and I'll grab His hand again and I just go back to it. No, we need to live in that posture. I'm not enough on my own, but when I put my hands in the hand of the Savior, when I reach up, when I know that He's bigger than I am, when I give Him my hand, that I'm holding on to you, then nothing happens under my own strength. And then we think about this, remembering nothing happens when it's in my hand. So what's in my hand, then it gives me a chance to release to Him. As long as I hold it, there's not a miracle. As long as I hold it, you've just got some loaves and fishes. As long as we hold on to it, it's not very much. But we put it in the hands of the Master. We put it in His hands. And jot it down as we close. Number four, don't miss what happens when you depend on Jesus. We're called to dependence on Him. Don't miss what happens. Yes, the miracle. Yes, the people are blessed. Yes, all that stuff happens in the physical. Watch this. Don't miss what happens. John chapter 6. They all ate and they had enough. They ate their fill. And He said to His disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. They gathered 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 loaves. They gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. And then I love verse 14. I took it out of the Message because I love how this paraphrase puts this verse. It says, then the people realize this has all been done. They put it in the hands of Jesus. It's been blessed. The thousands have been, the physical need is met. We've seen the miracle. But what happens when they have depended? Watch, the people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done. The people realize God is at work among them. They said, this is the prophet for sure. God's prophet right here in Galilee. And I just want you to catch this. Jot it down if you're taking notes. Jesus is honored when we depend on Him. Jesus is, you want to see the end goal of all of this thing. Yes, we know what we have is not enough. Yes, we put it in the hands of Jesus. Yes, He's stretching our faith. Yes, we're dependent on Him. Yes, the miracle happens because of what He's done. But then watch, Jesus then is honored when we're dependent on the honor that He deserves in the first place, He gets when we're dependent on Him. That He's teaching us to have faith. But it's so He gets the honor that He deserves. And I just love that even in this massive miracle, He still stalled through the crowd. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine that little boy going home and telling his mama what Jesus did with the lunch that she packed him? Can you imagine Philip? Years later, now his faith has been stretched. His faith has been built on the rock. He's watched these things. And then late in Philip's life, you read the story, tradition tells us he is then crucified as a martyr for Jesus. Philip, his faith strong. Jesus always saw the individual. Even when He's about to do something massive, Jesus still changes the life of the one. But we have to stay dependent on Him. I have to realize when I do all of the calculating, all of the math, when I figure out that I am not enough, when I do all of the striving, I'm always going to come up short. Listen to me, I will always come up short. But I put what I do have in the hands of Jesus. I put my faith and my trust that Jesus will do what is needed, that Jesus already knows what He's about to do. But I bring what I have. What little I have that's never enough in my hands. Never enough unless I turn it over to Him. I can tell you it may be all that you have, but it's more than enough in the hands of Jesus. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Listen, I just was praying this weekend for this morning, but listen, you may be in a place today. I don't know which character is where you are, but maybe you're in a place where you need to learn dependence on Him. And you're in that place and say, well, I make a lot of stuff happen and I work a lot. I'm not seeing the impact, but I know that I'm striving. I know maybe you need to learn dependence on him because we'll always come up short. Maybe you need to learn what it means to put what little you do have in his hands. Or maybe something is weighing on you and you're having to learn dependence in a whole new season. 1 Peter says, casting your care on him, casting your cares, casting your troubles, casting your worries. Why? Because he cares for you. And so maybe you're in a season where you haven't stretched out your hand, but you need to. Where his hand is open, it's ready, the Father is reaching for you, and you just put your hand in his, casting your cares on him. Listen, he's big enough to take it. Casting your worries and your thing and the storms of this life, putting it on him. And I don't know, maybe you say, well, I leaned and I just don't know. Listen, Jesus is big enough to you can lean a little bit harder. You can put more of your cares and he can take it. His hand is open to you. Or maybe you're here today and you've never done that. Maybe nobody's ever told you that Jesus cares about you. Maybe you feel lost in the crowd and you've never heard that Jesus sees you. That he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. That he wants you. Listen, not a dressed up version, not a better version of you. He wants you. He loves you. And so I just want to give you an invitation today. No matter what anybody else has ever told you, I want you to hear this clearly in this moment. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. He can save you. He can redeem you. He can make you brand new. And you have an opportunity right now. Listen, I'm not talking about joining a church or filling out a card. No, right now you have an opportunity to decide if you're going to follow Jesus. And so in this moment, you get to decide. Every person gets to make that decision. I can't make it for you. Grandma paying for you can't make this decision for you. You have to decide, are you going to follow Jesus? But listen, right now I can give you the invitation. Our church can tell you how much Jesus loves you. You can look around and see the lives that Jesus has changed. We can tell you what he's done for us, and you can make the decision right now. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or come to the front. I'm not in this to embarrass you in front of whoever you came with. Right now, you can make a decision. If you're watching online, you're listening to the sound of my voice, right now you have a shot. Right now you have an opportunity. And it'd be our honor to pray with you. You say, that's me. I want to surrender my life. Listen, pray with us as a church. Our church prays this with every person. It is our honor to pray this prayer. It is why we are here. So right now, church, let's pray this. Nobody prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I repent of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again, and I make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give God praise for what he's done today?